Lord, thanks, Dan. So, Miss Joyce, thank you so much. So if I went like this to Miss Joyce, what would that mean? What would that mean? Good. What about if I went like that? But I'm not meaning that. No, that means bad, right? Good job. Okay. So what about if I went like this? Peace, right? Holland's looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm just trying to get you. If I go like that, that means peace, right? Okay, what about if I show this? This is a symbol. This is 27 world championships. Do you want to count them, Judy? Right? That's it. This is it. Pam, don't start. This is 27 world championships. This is a symbol. How about the New York football Giants? Super Bowl champions, right? Rachel says, don't count that last year, right? No, I'm not going to wear these during the sermon. I better put them here before I run over them. Anyway, those are what society calls symbols. Symbols. Now, symbols are physical manifestations or concepts that communicate a meaning. Right? They communicate a meaning. With that, just keep that in your watch pocket. And just in a second, we're going to read out of Exodus. So Miss Ashley will put up in a second, but that's going to be our first reading. But symbols generate passion, whether it could be the American flag, right? Right? Or some of the sports symbols we just looked at, especially the Yankees and the Giants. Now, symbols were used in the Bible as reminders, The Old Testament writers would set up a stone as a memorial and what God has done, and they would set those up as memorials. They would be symbols. They would be symbols. With today being Palm Sunday, let us look at what this may represent. What is the symbol of, say, Palm Sunday? What does that represent? And why even celebrate it? And what does it mean for us today? That's the connotation I kind of want to put out there. And a lot of people have some misnomers of what Palm Sunday may mean. Obviously, when we think about Palm Sunday as children, we think it's the week before Easter, sure. But there is great significance in the Bible. Now, George, I need you to bear with me this morning because it's almost going to be, I think somebody told me last week that some of our sermons are almost like Bible study / sermons, right? So scholars kind of call that like preaching. We kind of preach and teach at the same time. So I'm going to have to go around the bend a little bit because I want to give you the true meaning of what Palm Sunday means. And it's going to take me a little while to get there. Not that I'm usually long-winded anyway, right? Miss Carolyn, I see Miss Carolyn smirking already. But anyway, but I think this will be a great lesson for us to really learn what Palm Sunday means. So with that, Miss Ashley, you want my Yankee hat? Do you want to wear that? No, you don't want that? You sure? She's going like this, see? That's a sign. She's going like that. Maybe I'll give it to Pam, but I don't know. Pam is not wearing that hat. I know that. Let's go to the mighty book of Exodus. And I just want to put up I'm going to read 19, then I'll go to 22. But let me come down here and hang out with you guys a couple of minutes. So the 19th verse in the mighty book of Exodus says, "For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea." Verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah." So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. Then he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there was 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees or date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. So here we see the first mention in the Bible of a palm tree. And today is called what? This is the first mention in the Bible, and we're going to get into this in a minute. The context here is that the Israelites have just escaped death from the tyrannical ruler Pharaoh, right? We know this. We know the Exodus story. And all Pharaoh's army had been destroyed in the Red Sea. We just read that. But then victory is short-lived. They start complaining. Gong Guzzomai. I mean, that's great. It's just a word that almost sounds like an Italian dish, but this complaining in the Greek is Gong Guzzomai, and they start complaining, and their victory is short-lived, and they find no water. The Bible says in verse 22, there's no water. But when they come to Marah, they find the water. But Judy, what's wrong with the water? It's bitter, and they can't drink it, and they can't drink it. So obviously, what happens, Moses takes a stick and he throws it in the water, and the water becomes good enough to drink. And even though they start to grumble, and think about this grumbling theme in the book of Exodus. They're, like I said, they're professional grumblers. So here it is, their faith is tested and obedience required. The Lord informs him graciously of how he has provided the past and how he will provide in the future. Verse 26, depicting, I am your healer. Why does he call himself a healer? What did he just do? He just healed the waters. He says, I am your healer. He just healed the waters. He made them from bitter. He made them to sweet. And they to prove this point, when they come to Elim, they find plenty of water and plenty of what? Palm trees. But now, let me ask you a question. These palm trees, which grow pretty long, pretty tall, what would be the reason for the palm trees? And what? Shade, too. Fruit. Shade. Especially in the desert. You guys don't know nothing about this. This is Arizona. It doesn't get too hot here, right? But, you know, if you had some palm trees and stuff when it was a nice, you know, hot day, that would help. I don't know if it would help in Arizona, but... The palm tree in the Bible is a symbol. It's a symbol. It indicates joy and celebration. It's also an emblem of hope and victory. And it would become a symbol of Israel's provision. This was a symbol. The palm tree became a symbol. This is the first mention of the palm tree. In fact, in the 92nd Psalm, it depicts the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. So the palm tree became a religious symbol. So this is where it starts in the book of Exodus. But I want to look at a couple of symbols today. Not only one, Joyce. Now go to the mighty book of Zechariah just for a second. We're on to something. Just give me a second. There's a method to my madness here, if I may. So the first symbol we're looking at is what? The palm tree. The palm tree gives you shade, and you know, from the hot desert sun. In the book of Zechariah, I'll ask Ashley to go there now. I want to start in verse 9. I'll wait till the pages start. We'll get into this. Give me some time. I'm going to just go around the bend a little bit because I want you to really understand what Palm Sunday means and where they got the celebration from. So we're going to go to the mighty book of Zechariah. Zechariah is a hard book to find because it's the minor prophets. And there are always so many of them, but they're right before the New Testament. I'm going to start in the 9th verse. This is prophetic literature. There's another symbol we're going to look at. See if you can pick up the symbol. Starting in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So here we see another symbol, and it's a donkey, and it's a symbol of what? Peace, right? According to McKaminsky, the context here is telling because God's eye is on his people. Verse 8, it says, I have seen with my eyes what the things that my people have went through. And he will direct events in history. Remember, this is prophetic literature, Rachel. He will direct events of history, and there'll emerge a king, but not only a king, a messianic king. This is what this is pointing to here. He will be just. He will be a deliverer. And what's interesting, this messianic kingly figure is what? Riding on a what? On a donkey. It's another symbol. What's our two symbols so far? Palm tree and a donkey. Now you got to understand, we don't understand our Old Testament as well as the New Testament writers did. So these are religious symbols for them. Now we've obviously celebrated Palm Sunday and Easter, and we love these times, Resurrection Sunday. But sometimes there's so much more to it when we read our word, and we want to look at that here. Now look at this figure, if I may. Can I use that word? This figure that's riding on this donkey, he's a deliverer. In verse 10, he's going to bring harmony, and he'll take away the chariots, which would end the main vehicle of war. Chariots were the vehicle of war in those days. This days it would be what? What would be a vehicle of war today? A tank, right? Very good, a tank. Well, then it was chariots. So the Bible says that this deliverer will take away the chariots. He'll take away a vehicle of war. And he'll take away the war horse. Because remember the Lord always said, don't accumulate horses, because you start trusting in horses more than you do trust in men. More than you do trust in God, obviously. So he's going to take away the horses. And then it says, the battle bow will be broken because there'll be no need of fighting, and he will proclaim peace to the nations, and he will rule from sea to sea, an everlasting rule. So I always kind of ask you to keep things in your watch pocket, right? So now I got to ask you to keep things in each watch pocket. One is the donkey. Two is the what? The palm tree. Okay. And we're going to kind of... Now let's go to John. Let's go to the Gospel of John. So as we read the Gospel of John, we are obviously going off kilter a little bit, because we should have been in talking about Nicodemus this week, because we are studying the Gospel of John. But I went a few chapters over to the 12th chapter, so we can look at the actual fulfillment of what we were just speaking about, and how it lines up with the New Testament, and how we can break this down to mean something, and what Palm Sunday means for us today. Now go to John, the 12th chapter. Give me the first two verses, and then I'm going to skip to the 12th verse. Ashley's got this all down. So starting in the 12th chapter, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Love to be at that meal, right? Lazarus being raised from the dead. Verse 12. On the next day after that, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." We just read that from Zechariah. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. How did they know it? They read what we just read. The disciples read exactly what we just read after he resurrected and said, "Aha! Aha!" So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look at the whole world has gone after him." So we kind of lined up. Now we got the donkey and we got the palm in there, right? We kind of line this up. And we're trying to make a point, I think a good point when we get there. Now, in the Exodus account, the Passover was complete and Pharaoh's death brought national deliverance for the Jews. But it was what? It was temporal deliverance. Right, Sue? It wasn't eternal deliverance. It was temporal deliverance. In other words, they actually was able to get out of Egypt and go and head to the promised land. But it was not eternal deliverance. It was temporal deliverance. Now, the context here in John is just before the Passover. Kind of the same area just before the Passover. And the raising of Lazarus would signify an eternal deliverance that would ultimately happen when Christ actually rose from the dead. This is another what? Another what? Sign. It's another sign. John, the Gospel of John is elicited to be a book of signs. Now, what's our connective here? What's our connective? Our connective is what? The donkey and the waving of the palm branches, as we've read. This is the first time that Jesus actually visits Jerusalem. The first time. Now, what's Jerusalem? The city of who? Who said that? Anybody said David? Jerusalem is the city of David. This is the first time that Jesus walks into the city of David. And the people of Jerusalem, they're seeking temporal deliverance from a tyrannical Roman power. The palm trees they wave gave them hope of an expected celebration. But remember, they're thinking about temporal deliverance. What do they want deliverance from? The Romans. Good, Kathy. I said we're kind of making this a little... This is important because I want us to understand... I want us to understand what Palm Sunday is. So they're looking for temporal deliverance from a Roman power. And this is exactly, and this is following along the line of Exodus. Why not? They says, our ancestors got taken out of Egypt from Pharaoh. Now we want to get out under from the Roman government. This is exactly what's going on here. But you see, Christ is an eternal God. He's the God of the universe, and he's got other things on his mind. And sometimes, me first, we are so concerned, Rachel, with the temporal. We're so concerned with the here and now. We're so concerned on what can you do for me today. And this is exactly what this Palm Sunday points to. It points to a bigger picture, because what's going to come on next week is Resurrection Sunday. It speaks about someone rising from the dead for his people. So this is a picture here where people are, let me use an Italian word, they're gabados. Their heart, who said that? Heart, how do you know that? Oh, I do. Okay. I stepped into that one, huh, Rachel? My question is, to me first, are we temporal people? This is a great Palm Sunday looks at the eternal. Because as the songwriter said, as Joyce said, while he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And then you see what happens here is that they don't get it. They don't get it. But remember, Christ was not here to adhere to man's opinions. He knew what was in man's plight. This is deliverance from sin and death. Do you understand the ramifications now of this Palm Sunday event? Because what this is going to lead to is what? The cross. And as soon as they lead him to the cross, all these people that were worshiping here, they hightail it. They hightail it. Now, let me give you some interesting stuff in here. Jesus finding a young donkey, and he sat on it. This has great significance. Now, remember in the Matthew account, it's kind of a shorter account here. In the Matthew account, what happens? He tells his disciples to go, you know, to get the donkey, right? And they go to a certain place and take this donkey. And they, when they're questioned, they reply that the Lord has need of him, and the owners let it go. Remember, they let him go. They go in there. They say the Lord has need of him. This is a great, we don't look at this. Some of us may not look at this rightly. God always has a remnant. There were some who expected a Messiah, not one who would only deliver from temporal rule, but from sin and death. But here's something. You can't make this up in a bet. So you got these guys, right, that they have this donkey. It's really two donkeys. It's really two. I know you know, Mary. Mary's just coming off from being sick and stuff, but she's still sharp. This is an interesting, maybe you didn't notice this before. So they go and they tell the owners that we're in need of a donkey. But the donkey, who's a colt, that means it's never been ridden on before, right? The mother goes with the colt. And Jesus allows the mother to be there next to the colt as he rides the colt because he's just a caring God. I mean, you think about, here's the Savior of the universe is going to go to the cross for his people. And he says, let mama come along because, you know, the colt that I'm on is going to feel more comfortable with her mother there. And Matthew, and so we're not good readers of text. See, we need to read the text. And if you read the Matthew account, Sue, you'll see that there's two animals there because Jesus knew that the baby would be lonely without the mother. And so the details of the Bible are so descriptive and so enhancing that you knew somebody was there. I remember one time in one of the accounts, you know, when they were where the there was the storm on the sea, remember? And they turned around and Jesus healed stopped the wind and the rain. Notice it said that he was down there and he had his head on a what? On a pillow. You don't want to think. And I'm saying just the details, you know, Kathy, that somebody was there. Somebody was an eyewitness. So here, again, we have this. And I know I made a lot out of that. You know, I'm Italian, so I kind of embellished this. But I think it's so important when we see this in the Bible that the Lord would have the mother come along with the young colt. Because you know why? He's a good God. He's a good God. Now, remember the Pharisees complained? Remember the Pharisees complained? I think it's in the Luke account, Ben. Remember the Pharisees complained and said, they told Jesus, you better stop these people from waving these palm branches. And what did the Lord say? It says, if they wouldn't cry out, the rocks would cry out and worship me. And I just look at this picture, and you got to understand, here's another thing. Don't get me started. Okay, wait, here, listen. They lived in an honor-shame culture in those days. You remember, now, how do you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, do you remember that one parable that Jesus says when they come in the middle of the night asking for bread at 12 o'clock? You know, it's midnight. And you got to understand, there's no like late night TV in those days. Once the sun went down, that was it. It was all over. And you would have your animal sleeping with you. And, you know, I mean, Joyce, don't make a face. I mean, they would be there and you go knocking on the door. You wake up the donkey, the baby, the wife. And you know, nobody wants to answer the door. But in that culture, if you get a visitor and you got nothing to feed him, honor and shame. So you go ask so you can turn around, and because that's how that culture ran. It was an honor and shame culture. And the point I'm making with that, here Christ receives honor, but when he's put on the cross, some people turn their backs and they what? And he becomes shamed. He becomes shamed. Let me give you another point. I'm full of points today, aren't I? Do you remember when Jesus was driving? See how 21st century I am? Remember when Jesus was riding on the donkey with his mom, with the donkey's mom? They laid clothes out. First they put the clothes on the donkey for Jesus, right? And they laid clothes out. Judy, how many blouses you got home? Is that the only blouse you have? That's the only blouse you have. Ben, that's the only shirt you have, right? That's all you got, right? John, it's the only shirt you own? Not the only shirt you own, right? Well, do you know this? That when they laid those shirts down, that's probably the only shirts they owned. Nobody had wardrobes in those. Nobody had like, you know, they didn't have like Miss Pat with tons of dresses and beautiful shawls that she wears every Sunday. You too, Miss Cece, we hear you. But when they laid down them shirts, that's the only shirt they had. What I want to do is I want to pick up the fine details of this text. The fine details. And we see, now here's the thing. Now they laid down these clothes and they gave these clothes up because they thought it was temporal deliverance from a Roman government. And they said, basically, okay, let me give you one more. How's that? Where do you think the term comes? I'll give you the what? The shirt off my back. You didn't know that, huh, Carolyn? But I'm saying, the thing is, but they're doing this all for temporal deliverance. Temporal deliverance. But for Jesus, hear me on this. This was a death march. It was a death march because he had you and you and you on his mind. This was a death march for him. See, for the temporal people, for the people that are living for the world, this is, what can we get out of this? We can get the Roman government out of the way and we can live our lives and we can do this. For Jesus, this was a death march because he had you on his mind. This was a death march. And here he is, and the people are thinking that they're going to get some temporal deliverance. But this death march would bring true liberation to God's people. And his followers would eventually follow this pattern, whether in physical death or dying to the world's ideologies. See, Jesus was countercultural. And I'm telling you, Miss Ashley, we have to be countercultural. There's more to life than this. And maybe somebody today is just so caught up in this life. At the end of the day, if you're a Christian, this is going to be far back in your rearview mirror someday. But if you're not, this is the best heaven you get. This is it. This is the best heaven you get, Chief. I'm not speaking to Chief specifically, but all of us. This is the best heaven you get. So here, this death march, so to speak, Jesus has got the eternal picture, but they're thinking temporal. Now, these waving of these, the waving of the palm branches, what feast is that? The Feast of Booths. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of deliverance from Pharaoh and their sojourn into the Promised Land. They used palm branches to make booths, depicted living as pilgrims. But Christ points us to a city whose maker and builder is of God, because Christ is always eternal over the temporal. And the problem is, and I can't say it enough, I am Italian, I repeat myself, but the problem is we are so concerned, Harlan, with the temporal. We're so concerned with the temporal. Now let me make a cultural analogy, if I may. Our relationships today, I want you to hear this. If you don't hear nothing, hear this. Our relationships today are impersonal. They're disconnected. There's no real engagement. Our lives have become superficial. And let me tell you something. That's a work of the devil. The devil wants this life to be impersonal. That's his work. Listen, don't charge me on this. I got a nice phone too. Don't be touching my phone, Rachel. I got a nice phone. You know, and we do that, and I'm not against the texting or anything. But listen, years ago, I'm a lot older than you guys. Years ago, you called my house, and if I wasn't home, that was it. You called back. Am I right? There was no texting and so now I'm not saying anything bad about this. Please hear me. Don't charge me on this. I'm not telling you to go throw your computers out, because I'm not throwing mine out. But I'm telling you this, be careful. The enemy makes this world impersonal. You ever read a text? How are you doing? How are you? They don't even spell the words out. Because the world has become impersonal. And this is something the point I'm making is that's a work of the devil. But hear this. Now, I want you to hear this. The Bible depicts that Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He laid aside his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, obedient to the point of death. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above all names. See, Christ was not self-absorbed. Christ was countercultural. He was personal in the deepest sense. He became sin who knew no sin. He became sin so you can become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's personal. And that's what the enemy don't want you to know. And this is exactly what we see as he's leading to the cross. Because Joyce, this had to be a God thing. I didn't know. I mean, I knew Joyce was singing. I had no idea what song she was singing, because I don't pay attention to that. I don't micromanage that. But I'm telling you, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. That's a personal God we serve in Christ. And that's exactly what we got here. He was obedient to the point of death. Christ was countercultural. He was personal in the deepest sense, for he became sin who knew no sin. Go to Revelation. Go to the 7th chapter of Revelation. Let me see. Okay. Let me go there. Almost done. We're all over the map, but I'm saying we're gonna come in for a landing. We're going to come in for a landing pretty soon. About 2 hours. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. Don't start leaving already. Seventh chapter of the Apocalypse, starting in the 9th verse. Now, you can't make this up in a bet. I'm telling you. This is, when we do, I know I'm doing some preaching. I know that. But, you know, I want you guys to understand Palm Sunday. So now, let's go to the 9th verse in the 7th chapter of Revelation. And it says this, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Come the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, you would think that they would know what the palm branches meant. So they would get this picture a lot better than us. In this vision, according to Beel, the saints wear white robes, and what do they hold in their hands? They stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And as mentioned, palm branches in allusion to the Feast of Booths. This was both an annual occasion of national thanksgiving, but also a symbol of hope and glory. We've established that, right? We've taken pains at establishing that. It was a memorial of Israel's dwelling in tents under divine protection during the journey out of Egypt and God's redemption at the Red Sea and victory over the Egyptians, as we've read. But this is the new Exodus. This is the new Exodus in Christ. They're taking the palm branches because it's not the old Exodus, the temporal deliverance, but it's the new Exodus in Christ, where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the new Exodus. And then notice it's symbolized by what? Not a Yankee hat. It's symbolized by the palm branches. And that's the new Exodus. Victory over our persecutors. God's protection of us. As our time here on... So, he protected them. Now hear this. If you don't get nothing, hear this. God protected them, Kathy, in the wilderness, right? He protects us here on earth. If you got the seal of God, the seal that the book of Revelation talks about, if you are sealed, you are protected here on earth. Ashley, this is something you got to shout about. Amen. Because he's protected you. He sealed you. And this is the new Exodus. Delivered from sin and death, now to go not only to Canaan, but to the New Jerusalem. And this is exactly, now I want you to see how maybe, Joyce, that you will look at Palm Sunday in a different light. Because this is exactly what Jesus is speaking about. This is the ultimate salvation of all of God's people. It's a picture of grace in its truest form. There's no distinction. All cry out, salvation. Come on, let's go. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Yeah, come on, this is exactly, there's no bitterness here, no grumbling here, just rejoicing and celebration in what God has done for his people in Christ. It's a liberation from sin and death. The palm branches, as mentioned, also represent joy and celebration. But here it comes full circle, depicting our final victory in Christ. So now, we got one more thing to tie up. The donkey. Right? Got one more thing to tie up. But remember, go to Revelation 19. Rachel, you want to wear this hat for me, please? She said she'd rather wear the giant hat, she said. It's baseball season. You got to deal with it. Yes, I hear my wife sighing. The donkey is now going to be replaced. You know, huh? How do you know? Oh, it's behind. I'm saying, man, I was... Ashley, we got a beef, me and you. This is loaded with symbolism. I'm not going to... Listen, if you can go hear the tape. We spent 40 weeks on the book of Revelation. So I'm just going to make a highlight here, if I may, starting in the 11th verse. And I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress and the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a new name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is loaded with symbolism. Go listen to the tape. We went through this for many weeks, but here's another vision seen by John. But instead of depicting Jesus on a donkey in humiliation of his debt for sin, he sees Jesus now on the ultimate victory on the white horse. The victor. And here's how we line up this text. The humble Messiah riding on a donkey now becomes, at the second coming of Christ, a warrior conquering, a symbol of victory in Christ. What a picture! You can't make this up in a bet. I mean, we followed this theme all the way from the book of Exodus, all the way to the book of Revelation. Christ, who has promised to judge the wicked in order to vindicate his name and his followers, he will be faithful and true in fulfilling his promise in verse 11. We went over a lot of this text in our study in Revelation, so I'm not going to depict everything here. But on this Palm Sunday, I encourage you, if you are in Christ, in the end you will become victorious. We will all wear white and we'll be waving palm branches in our hands proclaiming his victory. This is a symbol. The book of Revelation, we know, is a symbol. It's a sign. And we see that Jesus here is giving us victory because he's riding the white horse. But here's the other thing. Here's what I got to challenge you on. Here's the other thing, Joyce. If one has not acknowledged Christ, I would hope in hearing this Palm Sunday message that they would see that their salvation is in no other name. And that you would repent and believe the gospel. Because there is no other name. There is nobody else going to come on that white horse. And only the redeemed of the Lamb is going to be waving those palm branches. And he's going to come on that horse. He's no longer going to be humble on a donkey. He's going to be coming on a white horse in victory. And we, the redeemed of the Lamb, will be waving the palm branches. This is exactly what Palm Sunday means. And I pray by God's grace that you now have a picture of what this day means. And it's not about waving palm branches to get out of a bad government. It's about being delivered, Joyce, from sin and debt. Because when he was on that cross, you were on his mind. And we didn't even plan this. Thank you, Larry. And we don't deserve it. And I heard Larry call that before. Because we don't deserve it. In Jesus' name. But it's a gift. It's a gift, Chief. And praise the Lord. And I hope for maybe for 5 minutes that you have a different view of what Palm Sunday is today. Just getting you ready for Easter next week. 2 services. Let us stand. Let us pray. Let's get the praise team up here. Praise the Lord.